As we begun this year, we started thinking about that it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about and unpacking that this year. And this rehab kind of fits into that thought is that, you know, we're having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's things that come into life that tries to derail us. And I know Satan uses some of those things to get us to doubt our faith and that the Christian life is not worth it. But we can see from his word that God shows us and helps us to live that life, that he desires a relationship with us. And we've been unpacking these ideas of these things that come along. And sometimes we look at life and so many bad things happen. You know, we look around and there's been school shootings and there's been, just this last week, somebody walked into a mall where there was a community college and he was shooting. Down in Houston, there was a guy in a campus there. He pulls out a knife and he starts stabbing people. You know, bad things happen. And we sit back and we start thinking about all these things. Sometimes we just kind of say, what's this life worth? You know, why should we keep going? I came across this story. A lot of times when we think we have things really bad, came across this story, and I want to share with you this morning. It said, a man was working on his motorcycle, and he was out in the backyard, and he was on the back patio, and his wife worked in the kitchen. The man was racing the engine, and somehow the motorcycle slipped in gear and smashed through the patio door, dragging the man, who was so surprised that he forgot to let go of the handlebars. The wife ran into the dining room and to find her husband lying on the floor bleeding. She ran to the phone and summoned the ambulance and explained that they lived on a fairly large hill. She would go down the several flights of stairs to the street to direct the paramedics up to her husband. After the ambulance arrived and transported the husband to the hospital, the wife started trying to fix the house up. I mean, the back door was wide open. She had to fix it, so she started trying to make things right and she pushed the motorcycle back outside. Seeing gas spilled on the floor, the wife got some paper towels and she blotted the gasoline. And not knowing what to do with those paper towels, she decided to put them in the toilet. After arriving home later that evening, the husband looked at the shattered door and the damage that he'd done to his motorcycle. He became despondent and he went to the bathroom, sat on the toilet, and he smoked a cigarette. After finishing the cigarette, he flipped it between his legs into the toilet bowl. The wife heard a loud explosion, ran to the bathroom, only to find her husband lying on the floor, burned in the worst possible places. Once again, the wife ran to the phone and called for the ambulance. The paramedics came again, loaded her husband on the stretcher, and began carrying him down to the street. While they were going down the stairs to the street, one of the paramedics asked the wife how her husband had burned himself. When she answered, the paramedics carrying the man started laughing so hard that they flipped the man out of the stretcher and broke his ankle. And sometimes we think we have problems. Now, we've talked about fear, we talked about worry. Today I want us to think about another hurt that comes into our life, and that is anger. The problem with anger probably applies to all of us at one time or another. It may even affect us even today. Today's society seems to have so much anger in it. You know, we have anger in our homes. We see so much anger when we look around in the world in which we live. You know, sometimes we make fun of anger too. You know, this is just basically a sign that has danger, but inside of it is the word anger. But in our society, we came up with a game called Angry Birds, you know, that we can play dealing with, you know, anger. There's the Incredible Hulk. When he gets angry, he turns green, you know, because he's angry. I just liked her picture. She looked angry. Angry. We think about life, and we want to pull our hair out. And, of course, you've seen this go around the internet. But the little boy who's angry. You know, there's all types of things where anger comes into. You know, me and Glenda was talking this morning about this anger and how it affects us. He says, I said, there's an app that has come out. It's got to be called the Angry App. You know, and because every time We play it. We're angry after we finish it because we can't beat it, you know. And it's not really called the Angry App. It's actually called Candy Crush Saga. And it's so hard to beat. And I think the only reason that Glenda hasn't destroyed her phone is because she needs it to call somebody. But it brings out these feelings of us that we can't beat it, so it makes us angry about it. We see anger in our homes, you know. We see so much anger about significant and insignificant things. Some people have so much anger inside of them that there's nothing anyone could do to please them. There was a story I told about a husband. He was just angry all the time. He was so hard to please. One morning, his sweet wife was determined that she was going to do whatever it took to make him happy today. So she asked him what he wanted for breakfast. In a rough voice, he says, "I'll take 2 eggs, 1 scrambled, and 1 sunny side up. The loving wife cooked eggs with loving care as she could, and she brought them to him with a loving smile. He took a look at those eggs. He growled with anger like a bear. And she said, "Honey, what is wrong?" He growled, "You scrambled the wrong egg." Sometimes you just can't please anyone. Seriously, we see anger in homes all over America. Husbands are angry with their wives, and wives are angry at their husbands. Parents are angry with their children, and children are angry with their parents. Not only do we see anger in their homes, we also see anger in public. People don't even try to hide their anger anymore. You're driving along the road, and there's all types of gestures that people will send to you because they don't like the way you're driving, or you're not driving fast enough, you're driving too slow, you need to get out of the lane they're in, whatever it is. There's anger in the public. There's a story told about a couple who went to an airport, and they were at the boarding gate just in time to watch the plane pull away. The husband was so angry, he yelled at his wife, "If you weren't so slow in getting ready, we wouldn't have missed our plane." The wife looked back at him and he says, "And if you hadn't rushed me so, we wouldn't have so much time to wait for our next flight." Sometimes we just can't please anyone. There's anger in our homes. There's anger in the public. There's also anger in the business world. Many times it's because of misunderstandings. There was a lady who sent a postcard to a corn syrup company. She wrote, "I just want the people to know that I've used your bottles of corn syrup for 3 months and I still have a corn that's still growing." Sometimes there's just misunderstanding. Get it? Corn? Okay. Whatever we turn these days, we see all types of anger. I want us to look at a scripture here this morning, starting in Ephesians. I want us to look here in Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, verse 17. And it says this, if I could read it with you. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, do not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, to righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." You see, anger is something we deal with. And the Apostle Paul is writing here to talk to them for a moment about anger. See, we deal with it from the time we're born to the time we die. Sometimes we look at people and we see that it seems like there's almost anything and everything that makes them angry. And we see others that it takes so much to even bring the anger to the surface. What is the difference? We have seen tiny babies angry that would try to burst your eardrums because they're crying so loud because they felt that they had been mistreated and they do not want to give in and they want to have their way. So they make everyone else uncomfortable with loud cries. But God intended that we learn to overcome anger as we grow older and not become hostile when injured, mistreated, or opposed. Not only is such anger sinful, it is also unhealthy. When we become angry, our body prepares itself for action. For example, if someone walks up to you and slaps you in the face, there's two things that will happen. You are going to control your emotional response. That reminds me of a story of a boxer who had converted to Christianity. And it's back in those times where they didn't have too many boxing things in an official ring, but they just went on the streets and they kind of boxed together. And as he would go out, and before he was a Christian, he would fight with anyone. I mean, you look at him cross, and he would fight you right there on the place, right there on the spot. He didn't care. And he would beat opponent after opponent after opponent, many times so ruthlessly, and he beat them so badly. And finally one day, some guy he used to fight came across him on the street one day, and he said, "Y'all understand you've got religion." The converted boxer said, "Let me put it this way. If you're about to do what I think you are, you better hope I have religion." Because there was a change in him. Most of us, when we are mistreated, immediately respond with feelings of wanting to retaliate. When someone does something to us, we have the sense of that we've been mistreated or that we've been done wrong, so we need to do something. The healthiest thing we can do when we have been mistreated is to control our emotions and not let them get out of hand. We can be angry, but do not sin. The other thing that happens when we're slapped is that you are not going to control your emotional response. When this happens, it becomes unhealthy to us. Why? If someone slaps you in the face and you do not control your emotions, your glands will secrete hormones and which in turn will prepare your body for retaliation. Your adrenaline pours into your system. Your blood pressure increases. The blood increases its clotting ability. Your muscles become tense. Your digestive tract contracts. All these things can lead to severe abdominal pains, coronary problems, all types of physical problems that we know happens to our body. And of course, it immediately destroys our testimony. God wants us to overcome anger so that we can be a strong testimony. There's a preacher stood one time. He got up one morning and everything that could go wrong went wrong for him that day. Everything. He had a speaking engagement and he overslept. To start it off, he cut his face while he was shaving. He banged his toe on the bedpost. He spilled coffee on his tie. He slammed the door on the cat's tail on his way out. He backed over the trash can when he was driving out of his driveway. And to make things worse, as he was hurrying along, he got caught for speeding. He was so angry with all the things that were going that morning. All the things that were going wrong. And as the police officer stepped up to the window, he said, "This is the worst day of my life." Then to top things off, the officer said, "Sir, I understand your feeling." See, I used to have days like that until I became a Christian. "Now, sir, I want you to give me your driver's license, and then what do you do for a profession?" Needless to say, the preacher was so embarrassed to tell him that he was a minister of the gospel. See, there are some things that happen in our lives, and the way that we react, and the way that we act, how we react to those circumstances can damage our testimony and to the world we're trying to win to Christ. How do we live then? We looked at the definition. Now let's look at how we are delivered from this. See, we are told there are at least three different ways people deal with anger. Some suppress it. There used to be a program on television called Star Trek, you know, the original Star Trek. You know, we have a bunch since then. But on that Star Trek, there was one man whose name was one of the characters, and he was Mr. Spock. He was a tall man with pointed ears. I was listening to a... I was listening to the original programming of this. They put it on the Kindle that you can watch all of the episodes of Star Trek one after another. And the creator was talking about when they introduced this guy, they thought they wouldn't even go be able to put him on the air because they said he looked like Satan himself. And he said, how in the world are they going to portray this character that looks like the devil? He had pointed ears. He came from another planet. And he was supposed to be void of emotions because of this. He was supposed to be better able to analyze situations and the problems very objectively. While others reacted emotionally in different crises, he never did. There are some who try to live their lives this way, totally void of emotions, don't get involved in anything. And then there's also example of Tom Landry, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys football team. See, this man was considered to be a man without emotions. No matter what was going on the football field, whether they were scoring a touchdown or whatever they were doing, he still had the same emotional response on the sideline, just standing there like a stone. He stood there. He never got excited. The fact Tom Landry was the way he looked apathetic. He lacked emotion. See, some of us are better at controlling our emotions than others. Note, suppressing and controlling are not necessarily the same thing. See, it's not healthy to suppress our feelings. Have you ever attended a funeral when someone was sobbing uncontrollably? Everyone is trying to figure out who this person is and why they're taking it so hard. When the deceased person was living, they never really showed any emotional concern about this person. But now, all of a sudden, he cannot contain himself. Why is that person so emotional now? Probably because he has suppressed his feelings about the deceased. And now, at the funeral service, he can't help but come out. He becomes emotional. He never again will have the opportunity to tell this person how much he meant to him, how much he loved him or her. He can tell this person how much they admire them, visit them, put the arms around them. Listen, we are all emotional people. And that is not, and it is not healthy for us to shut up our emotions inside. See, it's not healthy. It's not healthy to suppress bad feelings, and it's not healthy to suppress good feelings. See, our lives are full of pleasures. For example, have you ever watched people sneeze? No, there's two different types of sneezers. There's one that when they feel a sneeze coming on, they grab a hanky and they cover their nose and they will convert that sneeze into something that you can't hardly even hear. And then there's others that when they feel a sneeze coming on, they'll grab their hanky and then they will just let it go. And you could probably hear it in the next county. They sneeze so loud. But some, when something emotional comes up, they consider this an emotional fire that must be put out. And so they throw a wet blanket over their emotions and they suppress it. Many do this in church services. Now, we all know that there are churches that thrive on emotions and that there's so much emotions in it that no matter what was going on, whatever, no matter what would happen, there would be some type of emotional feeling or reaction to whatever it is. Now, we know that we need not let our emotions totally control us, but sometimes we need to have some emotion. We need to let our emotions come out. We don't need to always suppress our emotions. The other thing I want us to see is that we need to express it. Some suppress their feelings, but others will express their joy in the Lord. They should be able to release their feelings. Again, there are two kinds of reactions. Some will suppress and express feelings. Most of us live in a somewhat double life. That is, that we have one face in public and another when we're with our family. For example, perhaps an old lady comes to church and sometimes you think she's just this perfect little angel. She seems, she has been hurt by someone. She just smiles and goes on. She never lets anything bother her, no matter what. But when she gets home, the resentment comes out. She begins to release her anger. She walks in. She takes her coat and throws it on the floor. She yells at the grandchildren. She has nothing to do with her hurting her, but she is letting it loose because she's been holding it for so long. She slams the cat against the wall. She throws the dishes on the floor. See, that is not how God wants us to deal with anger. Remember, it is easy to get up in the air, but coming down is where it hurts. When people suppress and express anger, see, this is being hypocritical. And then there's others who express feelings. In fact, they are downright proud of the idea that they can get angry. They should be ashamed because God the Father is certainly not pleased in the way they act sometimes when they're angry. They believe in getting their things across by getting cross, by getting angry. They want everyone to know they know how to express their anger. Some of them are quick to tell you, when I have something to say, I say it to your face. It makes us wonder sometimes, and we want to say, did your parents teach you that sometimes it's better to let some things unsaid? What most of us have discovered is that people like this might say they feel how they feel to your face, and then they will also say it behind your back. Reminds me of a story of a lady who had company over for dinner. She was inviting this couple over from the church, and she, after she invited them, she just regretted it. Oh, she just fussed all day long. She couldn't believe that those stupid people were coming to her house. When they all arrived and they were sitting there at the dinner table, and the fussing mother had a smile on her face, but she called little Johnny to say the blessings because she, her and her husband were such a foul mood before this meal, and they just did not want to pray. Little Johnny said, Mommy, I don't know what to say. The mother was very pious, and she said, Johnny, just say what you heard Mama say. Johnny said, Oh, Lord, I do not know why I invited these stupid people over for supper. Again, there are some people who are always suppressing their anger, and there are some that are always expressing it. But I think the best way to overcome anger is this. Confess it. Tell God you are angry. Quit trying to pretend that God does not know that you're angry. Confess it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, John is addressing Christians here. This is scripture misused quite a bit because many times people generally take this verse out of context and they apply it to people, but actually to people that aren't Christians. And they say, this is all you need to do. But this is written to Christian people. And he was telling them what they need to do. They need to confess their sins. And God said he is faithful that he will forgive us of those sins. And he's telling that to Christian people. And that's what we need to do. Some people say, Preacher, I am so angry about hurting my life. I'm ashamed for anyone to know how angry I am inside of me. See, listen. You can play that little game with us, but you cannot play that game with God. God wants you to confess it because he knows how you are and how hurt you are and how angry you are. He wants you to confess your anger because he knows all about it. God's word says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 that we read earlier, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun come down on your anger. Have you noticed that when you're angry and you go to bed at night, you toss and you turn and you can't sleep? Do you know why this happens? It's because that you feel you have been mistreated in some way and your body releases adrenaline. Your blood pressure is high. Your stomach is tight. Your blood is clotting. You're hurting yourself physically. Some folks have not slept well for years. They have all this anger in their heart. And they have constantly nagging away at their bodies and progressively getting worse condition because of this. The people that are angry, they're angry, and the only people that they're really hurting is themselves. They're losing sleep. And probably the people they're angry with doesn't even know it, and they're probably at home sleeping like babies. Kathy Fuzel tells us how she is able to keep her anger under control. She said, "I have found if I have my quiet time each morning, I tend to lose my temper over insignificant things," said, "when I don't have it." Recently, she said, "my son Andrew reminded me of this need of my daily prayer. He had accidentally spilled his drink, and I went into a tirade. Andrew ended my harsh words when he quietly asked, 'Mom, did you forget to ask Jesus to help you be nice today?'" See, we need to confess our anger, turn it over to God. We need to depend on Him. Remember, our life is not about religious acts, but it's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I read the story and I thought it fits so well about how someone dealt with anger. See, the author said, "Fighting rush hour traffic from suburban Maryland to Washington, D.C. can cause you to a bunch of share misses and irritating moments on that commute." So one morning, a young lady darted her compact car from a side street into the stream of traffic, immediately in front of a driver, just a few car lengths ahead of me, forcing him to brake sharply. He avoided hitting her by inches and was obviously furious. I bet you a lot of us can feel that. Within seconds, traffic stopped at a red light, and I watched him pull up behind the offender. He leapt from his car, and he stride angrily towards her. Clearly, he intended to give her a royal bawling out. She, seeing him coming, this very attractive young lady, jumped from her car. She ran to meet him, a big smile on her face. Before he could say one word or know what was really happening, she had thrown her arms around him, hugged him tightly, and planted a passionate kiss on his lips. Then she jumped back in her car and drove away, leaving her antagonist standing in the middle of the street, still speechless, looking somewhat confused and embarrassed, but no longer angry. Now, I'm not suggesting that is the way we are to handle our anger, but I am suggesting if we can control our anger instead of letting our anger control us, we could be a lot more effective for the Lord, and we can live longer and happier lives. I want to finish here today by just sharing you a little poem. And I've shared it in many different places, and I might even put it in our newsletter since I've been here. But I think it fits so well when we think about our life, our Christian life. It says, "How do I live? How do you live your dash?" A preacher stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the second date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For the dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little dash is worth. For it matters not how much we owe, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters most is how we live and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know what time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to see what's true and real, and always try to understand the way that others feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, keeping in mind this special dash might last but a short while. So when your eulogy's being read, your life's actions to rehash, would you smile at the things being said about how you live your little dash? This morning we're going to come to a time of decision. And we come to this time where we give you the opportunity to to submit to the Lord. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept Jesus Christ. You know, at Easter we study that Jesus came and He died for us. He came and He offered Himself as a sacrifice so that we can have life, that we can one day be in heaven with Him. And we do that by being obedient to what He told us to do, and that is believing in Him, repenting of our sins, saying that we're no longer going to do things that way. We want to do the things the way God wants us to do them. And then we're going to confess Him before men. And so if we do these things, He says, then you're baptized. And there your sins are washed away, they're wiped clean, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, resides within your life. And then you just live for Him. Not in an acts of religion, but you live with Him in a relationship. That's what He says we need to do. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to do that. Maybe there's others here this morning that need to look at our lives and how we've been living that little dash. And how have you been living? Is anger a problem for you? Is there anger in your life that you've just been suppressing, or you maybe been letting it out and causing all types of havoc in the world in which you live? And maybe people look at you and they may say, I don't want to be a Christian if that's the way Christians act. How have you been living your dash? Maybe there's some here this morning that need to make some changes. Maybe fear has been something that's on your mind. Maybe it's what we talked about last week, worry. You just need to surrender. My friends, I just hope that at the end of your life, that someone doesn't have to stand up before a group of people and lie about your life because they can't tell them how you really were. How are you living your dash? This morning, we're going to sing an invitation. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. What more appropriate song to sing this morning talking about the amazing love that God had for us? And if there's some decision on your heart this morning, I just pray today you make those changes. Let's make them. Let's stand and sing.